Today we'll continue our message on the characters in the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking today at Cain and Noah, but let's first look at Matthew chapter 5. And we've been doing these many times as a reading together, but today I'd like to do it a little differently, as a responsive reading. The bold is what you're saying together. You have heard it said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court.
And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell.
Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Settle matters quickly with the adversaries who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officers, and you may be thrown into prison.
Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have made the last penny.
Before we go much further into this scripture, there's something we need to remember. In Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 26 and 27, God said, "Therefore, let make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, and made the male and female, he created them. There's something we need to realize. We are in the imago Dei, which means we are in the image of God. We were created as mankind in God's image. Not in the exact image, but as a reflection in a sense, or there is part of who he is in a sense in us, because he breathed his spirit within us. We are more than just an animal. We're far more. And we need to understand this as we begin to continue into the Sermon on the Mount. We have to understand that every person, man, woman, and child, has been created in the image of God. Yes, they may be fallen, but there is still something about God there, something that God can and could redeem. So we need to understand that. Because if we consider other people as worthless, as nothing, then it doesn't matter what we treat them, how we treat them. There is no ultimate responsibility. But we understand that every person represents the image of God. Every person represents someone Jesus died for. How we deal with them changes. I think one of the problems we have in our world today is we look at other people as just evolved animals. Well, if they're just an evolved ape, what's the difference between shooting them and shooting a dumb animal? Really? But if they're created in the image of God, all of a sudden it changes everything. Jesus focused on teaching his disciples not to focus, actually, though, on the end result, but dealing with the root of the problem. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus isn't saying, "Let's take care of the big social issue." He's dealing with the heart issues. And the thing is, when you change the heart, the other issues can be taken care of. Because Jesus doesn't want just you to put on a right act. He wants a different change of heart. Let me ask you something. How many want your spouse, if you're married, or your future spouse, to always act right, but inwardly despise you? Nobody raised their hand. How many are you okay with them occasionally acting wrong, but they love you with all their heart? None of you want that either? So you're like, some of you are afraid, like, are we volunteering for something? No, you're not volunteering for anything. You're saying that. That's the thing. God wants our actions to be a result of our what's in our heart, not just something we put on. Because here's what we don't realize. We may not realize who that person may be. We don't know if that person in our life, that in a sense, that Gollum, that person is horrible to us. If you know the Lord of the Rings, is someone that God might use. Let's go back to this. Jesus is planting something in our hearts. He's saying that sin is the result of something within us. Sin, when it comes to how we treat other people, is something that's within us. We look at the scripture we just read, and it talks about if you're murdering someone, then murdering is a bad thing. And it is. We don't want that. And if you do that, you will be in judgment of the courts. The courts will pass judgment on you. You may be sentenced in our country to jail. In ancient times, you were oftentimes just killed. Found guilty, you're out. That's it. But Jesus says something more. He says, if you're angry at your brother, you'll be in judgment and subject to judgment. Maybe even the fires of hell. I mean, what? If I'm angry at them, what's going on here? What's the problem? What do you mean if I'm just angry with someone? Now, anger is something that comes along in our lives. We've got to just define this here. Anger, natural anger, is something that's biological because something doesn't seem right. You see an injustice, something is wrong, and your body responds. It's part of that fight and flight reflex. That initial reaction can motivate you to move in an area. But if you stay angry, you've moved from that initial response that God gave you to save your life into something that God did not intend for you to have. See, the problem with anger is it's sort of like that seed. That seed can motivate us to do right, like see an injustice, and we want to stop that thing. Also, anger, because we think we've been offended, can build up within us, so we're filled with bitterness and resentment, so that we want to see someone else hurt. Oftentimes, gossip, other things, which we'll be talking about later, are a result of anger within you. You may not kill them, but you're sure going to kill their reputation. You're still going to kill any goodwill that anybody has toward them. You may not take the dagger and stab it into their heart because, you know what, truthfully, you know you'd get caught and you don't want the jail time. But Jesus is saying, if you hold those attitudes in your heart, that is a problem. It's the root of the problem. It's the very thing that is going to get us into issues here. See, Jesus was worrying about the root. He was worrying about that thing within us that can grow into something that isn't good. How many of you think we probably shouldn't have trees growing in our flower beds? Right? Probably don't want trees growing in our flower beds. But you know what? Jesus is saying, yes, we don't want trees, but we also shouldn't be planting acorns in our flower beds. Because if you plant an acorn, what are you eventually going to get? A tree. Jesus is worried not about the end result as much as he is that we're not planting the acorns. We're not allowing the thing to be there that can grow into the tree. The problem oftentimes, we look at the big issues. And we're focused on them rather than look at the root issues. Yes, people shouldn't commit crimes, but what's causing them? At the end of the day, what's causing it is sin. It's something in our heart. If we look at people, other people, the way God does, it means we do things differently. Murder builds up within us. And we may never do that action, but in our heart, we may want them dead. I'll be honest, I've been guilty to have those actions, those thoughts in the past. And here's the thing, you may get angry, but you don't have to allow it to keep building up within you. We just sang a song, Jesus will help you. Don't yield to sin. He will help us, but we've got to be willing to let go. If you don't let go of something, you can't change direction. You can't stop doing what's wrong. You have to be willing to let go. But Jesus doesn't just say, not talk about being angry, not just committing murder, but he also talks about how we speak about someone. He says, if you says someone is raca or worthless, you'll be guilty of judgment. Now see, that term raca means that everything about the person is worthless, meaning that image of God that they're supposed to reflect isn't even worth anything. Now the Sanhedrin would step in and say, hold it now. You can't say that what God, the image of God represented here is worthless. And the Sanhedrin would step in and say, no, you're wrong. Because this person bears the image of God, they are not utterly worthless. Because the image of God is on them. So you can't say that, because what you're saying, in a sense, is blasphemy. That God's image is worthless. So you get in trouble. But if you could say, you're a fool, which means you're spiritually worthless, that basically you're just going to go to hell and you deserve to be there. And I hope you go there quickly. There's a kind of underlying sign there. It's kind of looking at somebody and saying, go to hell, and actually meaning it. That wouldn't get you in trouble with the Sanhedrin. The religious circles will say, no, you're not. You're saying that that person's spirit is reprobate, not the image of God that is upon that person, so you're okay. Jesus says, though, no. That attitude that another person is utterly and completely worthless, that the world would be better off without them, is a sinful attitude and is deserving of judgment. That attitude is wrong. I just mentioned a moment ago that in The Lord of the Rings there was Gollum. If you ever watched, by the way, the movie's been out for years now, the book's been out for decades. If you haven't seen it now, I'm going to spoil it for you. Too bad. In The Lord of the Rings, Gollum has gone through, and they've seen him act, they've seen him be a troublemaker through the whole time. And they're just like, what do we do with this creature that deserves nothing more than just a? He's worthless. All he wants is to grab that one ring so he can possess it and no one else, no matter what it costs him. An utterly vile person. But I love one of the quotes from Lord of the Rings. It goes like this. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote, Frodo is asking, it's a pity that Bilbo didn't kill Gollum when he had the chance. Gandalf replies, pity? It is pity that stayed Bilbo's hands. Many live that deserve death. Some that die deserve life. Can you give it to them, Frodo? Do not be eager to deal out death in judgment. Even the wise cannot see all ends. And the heart tells me Gollum has some part to play in it, for good or for evil, before this is over. The pity of Bilbo may rule the fate of many, Frodo. Frodo says, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this bad had happened. And Gandalf says, so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All for them to decide is what to do with the time that is given this. There are forces at work in this world besides that of evil. Bilbo was meant to find the ring, in which case you were meant to have it. And that is an encouraging thought. Tolkien was a devout believer in the Bible, a devout believer in Christ. And he believed that God could take the greatest tragedies and turn them around. And in the Lord of the Rings, at the very end, the ring is to be out ready to be thrown into the fire to destroy it, that will save mankind, destroy the evil. And the bear ringer, Frodo, at the last moment succumbs to the evil and says, I will not destroy it, and places the ring on his hand. And Gollum, out of the darkness, rushes in, takes the hand in a very violent way from Frodo, and in his glee falls off the cliff into the fires where the ring is destroyed. If you look at the story, if it had not been for this vile creature, there would have been no salvation. In our lives, we see the vileness of the world around us, and we don't see how it can work out. What good can come of this? We don't realize in our life what good Gollum may play. Or they might turn out to be a Paul. Paul was a murderer. He killed people in the church. We talked about him a few weeks ago. He was supposed to be destined to wipe out the church, to carry out the will of the Sanhedrin, to wipe out these Christians. And yet God had a different plan. God is the one who knows people better than we do. And we have to be willing to say, God, you know better. Oftentimes we say, I ought to be God and not you, because I know what should happen. This person should suffer. This church should be rewarded. This person should get this. And when it comes to how we deal with other human beings, we allow anger and bitterness to rule our lives and to rule our mouths. We decide that we're going to play God. So we need to protect our hearts. Which brings us to Cain. Cain is angry. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 15, it says, now many of you know this story. It's how Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. The course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought an offering, fat portions from the first fruit of his flocks. The Lord would favor on Abel and his offering, but not on Cain and his offering. He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Cain didn't like what was happening. Side note here, when it talks about the fruits from the land, the Hebrew here could actually mean that he actually just picked up fruit off the ground. Now, I'm going to know about you, but if somebody's bringing me your some good produce, usually just what you pick up off the ground isn't always the best. So it's like, okay, we'll just give him this. Here, God, aren't you happy? In other words, Abel was not really giving an offering. He was just trying to appease God. And when all of a sudden God wasn't pleased with it, he was angry. He was upset. His face was downcast. It shadowed over his life. Scriptures goes on and says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? I was like, yeah, well, you know, if your boss says, I want you to produce three of these widgets, and you don't produce any, and you don't understand why he fired you. Like, if you'd have produced the widgets, you might have been happy. But Cain, he didn't produce his widgets. Like, he just threw something up there and said, I hope you like it. But God doesn't stop there. He says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God came to Cain before anything bad happened and says, you've got something inside of you. You need to deal with it. You need to rule over this. He was angry. He was upset. And God says, you got to get this under control, or it's going to rule over you. Scripture goes on and says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they are in the field, Cain attacked his brother and his brother Abel and killed him. Cain's attitude was wrong. He didn't do what was right. He got upset. And then he allowed that anger to take control of his life, and it led to him murdering his own brother, who did what? Nothing bad. He was the good guy of the story. This is like Lex Luthor killing Superman. Like, what? This isn't right. Why? But what happened was Cain allowed his anger to control him and caused it to rule over his heart. And let me tell you something. If we allow anger to rule over us, even if we think we're angry for a good cause, that will turn into sin, and what we may end up doing will actually be detrimental to God's kingdom. It's like the person who says, abortion is wrong, so I should blow up abortion clinics and murder all those people inside of it. And that's what they're doing. They're committing murder because they're acting like God rather than God. Do I believe abortion is wrong? Yes. Do I believe it's sin? Yes. Is there an exception in case? I understand all those things. We won't get in that today. But here's the thing. When we allow something within us to grow, and we may have started off with a good reason, and we may have been right in thinking something that was happening was wrong, but if we hold on to anger and bitterness, it becomes something that isn't godly. We may say we're holding on to righteous anger, but is it really righteous, or is it because we're upset and we want to do something rather than trusting God to take care of it? Cain was angry. He didn't like the way things were. It was unfair. Why would God bless Abel and not me? I offered an offering too. Right? Well, we all know the truth of that one. But he justified himself. By the way, we can often do that. We can often say, oh yeah, we're right. But the truth is, maybe we're not. which is why we shouldn't allow these feelings to lead and guide us. They're there to help us. God gave us feelings for a reason. But when we allow them to control our lives, they turn into something God never intended them to. Which brings us to another man. A man named Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and his every inclination of thought of his heart was altogether evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, every man and beast and crawling creature and bird of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." Noah, however, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. We come to a place in Scripture where God says the hearts of men were altogether evil. They allowed their evil, their passions, to control them all the time. Here's the truth. It may have looked good on the outside. You've all been around people that were filled with hate and bitterness. They were just looking for an excuse to stab the other person in the back. But in public, they were like, "Oh yes, how are you doing? Oh, sweetheart, it's just so sweet to see you today. Yeah, I'm acting like the aristocrats that we've read about in the past. You know, they were nice in public. Oh yes, of course we're supporting you. We're behind you all the way with our daggers ready to stab them." We know what was really going on. On the outside, they looked good, but on the inside, it was rotten. That was the way it was. See, the days of Noah, oftentimes we get this picture of this world that is out of control, and I believe it was, but there may have not been as bad as we might picture, because the problem was people may have been hiding some of it too. Their hearts were corrupt. And where they were going to end up would have destroyed all of mankind anyway and destroyed all the world with it. But Noah was different. Noah, it says, was blameless. In fact, as we see Noah's life, what does Noah do? Noah builds an ark which is sent and made to preserve mankind and preserve the animals. See, the difference between someone whose heart is evil, the heart has become consumed with anger, is the end result of that is destruction. But the person who follows Christ, our ideas, our hearts should be that we want to preserve life. We want to preserve, we want to see people saved, even our enemies, even those people who are doing bad. Why? Because we can know that God can change people. God can change a Saul into a Paul. God can change people's hearts. And because we're supposed to be working out these things, God says, if you have an offering at your a gift that you're offering, you remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First go and reconcile them, then come and offer you your gift. Settle it quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Jesus is saying here that we need to do what's right with the world, people around us. We need to try to make sure that there is peace with one another wherever we can. Noah and his world was a crazy place. Sometimes that we feel like we may be in that kind of place today. But the thing is, we need to be Noahs. So what do we need to do? We need to guard our hearts. We need to make sure that this anger, anything that comes up within us, doesn't take control of us. Say, what if I can't let go? What did we just sing about? Jesus will help you. And he will. Try to make things right. Or as right as you can. Even if you're in the right. Or whether you're not in the right. If you've done something to offend someone, the last part of the scripture makes it very clear. You've done wrong. You owe somebody something. Make it right before you go to court. Work it out. The first part of this, when Jesus says, if you know your brother has aught against you, go and try to make it right. This doesn't mean whether you're right or you're wrong. You've been doing everything right. This other person, you know they're angry with you. Try to work it out. And this is where I'll add this one thing. We try to make amends if it will not make things worse. Alcoholics Anonymous says that we should try to make things right unless going doing so will make things worse. Sometimes if you've broken a relationship or done something so horrible to somebody, you can't go and get in their face because it will not make things better. If I have a dog bite me, or even worse, bite a member of my family, and then somebody says, oh, this dog has been tamed now. Now, do you want to pet it? No, you bring that dog back to my house, and I'm not going to be happy with you. Trying to make things right by being that brute to my house is not going to make me a happy person. So the right thing for that person to do is not bring that dog to my house. We're supposed to try to do what we can to make peace in this world. Not to add trouble with it. If somebody's having trouble with you, try to work it out. Why? Because you're trying to help them let go of that anger that may be growing in them. Why? Because you don't want them destroyed either. Why? Because we're trying to be like Noah. We're trying to preserve. And sometimes that preserving means, sometimes it means we need to stay away. But sometimes it means we actually need to walk out. You're leaving so I can pick on you. And say, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? Sometimes, even if I've done right and she played the wrong chord, I need to still go to her and say, how can we work this out? Why? Because I don't want her to be lost any more than I want me to be lost. Jesus is saying here, we need to take care of the root of the problem. If it's within us, or if it's also within someone else. Like I said, sometimes the worst thing you do is go to somebody because you've broken things, you've made things so bad that going to get in their face is going to make things worse. So sometimes you just need to say, God, you take care of this. But the thing is, we are responsible to make sure that things don't get worse in our world. Jesus is saying, whether you're the offender or the offended, we have to try to do what is right. So that evil doesn't take place in our world. It's not just their problem. If there's something we can do, it's our problem to help make it right too. So what do we need to do? Jesus says he will help us. He can change our hearts. And how does he do it? He does it by his great love, which we're going to be singing about right now. I pray that God goes with you this week and help you deal with the problems and the issues that come up in your life. Before we dismiss today, we've got one other thing we need to do.
Annie.
Now you can stay up there. You want to be next to him, trust me.
You didn't play the wrong chord. This young lady has brought sunshine to us when we needed it. She became a part of us. We became a part of her. Right? We even match once in a while on purpose. We knew she felt right in when she started signing up for snacks. And we remember the Mackinac Island fudge.
Yeah.
We wish you well, hard for you, and a token of our appreciation.
If you all reach your hands forward, I want to pray your blessing. Let's pray a blessing on her. Dear Father, we ask for you to bless Annie and her adventures and all that's going on in her life. Be with her, fill her heart with love, and Lord, do something special for her, in her, and through her family, we ask. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.